Am I good to go? How's everybody's fine morning?
Fine.
Wonderful.
Okay.
You gonna change that?
I'll make it worse. How are you gonna change that? Now listen, now I have to hear that back. Wow. That was good. So we're at, if you remember the last time we were here, and we're looking at the last issue in those five different rules. We're looking at the rules of grace and the laws that were under the rule, or governing principles. Remember the word law in the Greek is nomos, it means governing principle. And we had talked earlier about the governing principle God put Israel under. Remember that covenant, the Mosaic law? And they got it at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And for 40 years, we could watch them, as you read through the Pentateuch, especially Exodus, Numbers, all Deuteronomy, when the law was given the second time for the new generation that would enter into the promised land. How well did the Jews do for those 40 years? Survey says. And Paul explains why God placed them under the law, to make sin transgression. Why would God want to make sin transgression? It's kind of the same problem we have with Habakkuk. Why do you take a nation worse than the one that Israel is to punish them? Like, how's that work? And God said, that's not part of your wheelhouse. I'm running the universe, you know, the saying. And the reason God had to make sin transgression, because man underestimates the devastating effects of sin, short term and long term. Remember, if you sow the flesh, you reap, and you always reap more than you sow. So the longer man survives under sin, more devastating the consequences can become. And man has been living under sin for about 6,000 years. And God has been working with man during that period of time, putting him under different testings to see how he would respond to God if God changed the circumstances and environment he lived in. How did that work? If God gave them good, they forgot him. That's what he said. If I do good and treat you well, you'll forget about me. And we see that when they got into the promised land. If I withdraw and take back these blessings from you, you'll hate me and grumble and get bitter and angry at me. So if I give you little, you're angry and bitter and you grumble. If I give you what you want, you forget about me, go off and act like God does not exist. And so God's saying, what is wrong with you people? We know he knew. But the problem isn't what God knows, it's what we know or don't know. So pride has blinded us to the realities and devastation of sin. And when God put Israel under the law, we said that these things in Romans 15:4, that God put them under, were written for our instruction, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Here's why we need hope there. Elpis, it means joyful anticipation. Because we're hopeless wrecks without God's grace.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, so who wants to be a hopeless wreck? Please raise your hand. I see that hand falling. No, I said, no. And the more I recognize and realize how short we fall, I fall from the glory of God, the more I will draw upon his grace. So Falk has said, I glory in weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I am in his strength. We're trying to put all that together in this last package. You see that little person running, long distance runner. And then under there you have growth truths. We're looking at those growth truths. We looked at the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of liberty. And we're going to be looking at the last one, the law of expediency or responsibility. So studying those things out again, looking at them. And then after I did that, I looked at them some more. So I just want to mention a few things. This law of expediency or responsibility has to be last. The law of faith has to be first. I started switching a few of the other ones around. I thought, you know what?
You're going to hate me for this with the charts. I'll have to change the chart a little bit. Okay, I want to read a few things Jesus said, because the law of expediency is such that it's the most demanding of them all. And to make this law function, this governing principle, we said they work together, we must have self-control. And fruit of the Spirit, is self-control in there? Yeah, it is. Because Jesus said these things. Now I want to read a few verses in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You'll have to see how these things work. He goes, I didn't come here to do my thing, but I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's why I'm here. He also said, John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He's talking about his fellowship with the Father. He said, Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. He's talking about the cup that he would drink on Calvary. Not my will, but what? Your will be done. So the Son submitted his will to the will of his Father and said, Father, at all costs, I'm going to do your will. That's why you sent. That would be this fifth law of responsibility. He also said, Jesus said this in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So if I'm not eating his food, I'm starving spiritually. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell. That's to do with my walk. I'm languishing. And so we usually do when we're languishing because we're not eating the root or right food. We eat a lot of snacks. That's what I do. We eat food that's really not good for us to satisfy a deeper hunger than any other food can possibly satisfy apart from the Word of God. My food, he said, to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. What are we eating? What are we reading? What are we studying? This is the will of God. And he said this in John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will but the will of him who sent me. This is all tied into this nomos governing principle of expediency that we can put. I wrote it on top of my, not my will. Not what I want. There's a constant conflict in our heart between two things, what God wants and what I want. It's based on false assumption that I know better than God. I know better than God what I need. You know nothing. I know nothing about spiritual things. And we don't know a whole lot about the natural realm either.
We think we do.
But science keeps changing what the laws of science are. These spiritual laws never change. They're fixed for eternity. I want to read one more little section here. Matthew 26:39-42. He said, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and he prayed this way. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And why would Jesus in the flesh, a human being, flesh and bone, had blood coursing through his veins, was spilled on the cross, why in the world would he want to suffer this way? Of course he did. But his Father said, it pleased him to crush him. And the Son said, not my will, but your will be done. He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. You know what that temptation was? Do my will, not your will, O Lord, because I don't want to pay the price to do your will, which means I'm going to suffer in the flesh. I can't enjoy my fleshly things or whatever I want to do if at the same time I'm going to be occupied doing what you want me to do that's based on what's recorded in the book. Interesting. So he goes on to say this. He came to his disciples and he found them racked out. That's a paraphrase, sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me? Because Peter was the quote-unquote big mouth that always spoke first, representing the group or himself. We're going, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. So he said to Peter, you're racked out. What's going on? You couldn't stay awake just a little bit? You men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. There's a difference between being tempted and entering into temptation. Like temptation is knocking on the door, entering in is your opening and joining with it. And if I do that and you do that, I'm sowing to the flesh. And when you sow the flesh, you always reap more than you sow, and the temptations become more powerful and more influential over time. That's the whole point. Walk in the Spirit. So he said this. He went away again a second time, prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done. So here's what God said. I gave you a cup in this miserable earth that we live in, this present evil age. Galatians 1:4, this present evil age. He prayed later, Father, in the book of John, not to allow the evil one to control us, but leave us down here, but protect us from the evil one. And he has. We have the indwelling Spirit, providence of God. Because I want them to suffer. And he said, remember the apostle Paul? I want to show this man what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Paul prays for strength to suffer. So whatever course God's placed us on down here, the days he's given us to live, is primarily to suffer and put up with hardships and difficulties. How would you characterize the life of Jesus Christ? Was it yay? Or what he had to look forward to? No. He died on the cross, and he was said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You know what the joy set before him was? To hear this from his Father. Well done, son. Here's your new name, and here's everything you get as a reward for your faithful service to me. Read Philippians 2. God said, I want to open that same door to you, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that you can walk in the same path my son did. And I'll respond to you the same way I did to him. I will honor those who honor me. But before honor is humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing the patience of your faith works this incredible reward. So he goes on. This all falls into that last expediency responsibility. Because not only are we children of God, the bride of Christ, you know what else we're called also? We're bond servants. We talked about the bond servant with the all through the year. So God could say to a bond servant, you're stepping up to the plate to be a bond servant? Yes, Lord. Then here's what you need to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk with me, serve me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and die daily. If you'll do that, wait and see what I got stored up for you. Beyond our inheritance as a child of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. This is above and beyond that. It's like your father can buy you a brand new car, but it's one you never expected. You thought you were going to get a Chevy and you get a Lamborghini or something, you know what I mean? On top of it, that's what means grace for grace, John chapter 1. Grace multiplied times grace, because without God's grace, we get nothing. Not only do we get nothing here, there'll be nothing in the future, nothing through eternity, because the whole thing started as we, as unworthy recipients of God's grace and merit on our behalf. There's nothing we could do, can do, or be able to do to change that. Just because a million years from now we're sitting in glory rejoicing in the presence of the Lord was all because of his grace. That's how it started, and that's how it goes on forever. We're never worthy of anything in our own. It's only because of what he's bestowed upon us freely. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Our servant, as bond servants to him. Imagine your father, your heavenly father, because we're in a household with God, you're born again, you have a right standing with God, you're born again, and he says, will you serve me, son? Yeah, I'll serve you my way. No, you have to serve me the way I choose you to serve me. In fact, when you came to Christ, it was God's way that we came to him, not our own way. You came with empty hands. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, not a saint. Now we are, but it was based on his grace, not our work or rituals that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This all has to do with the last law. It's a lot to do with the last law of expediency or responsibility. I could put next to mine as well, maturity. And I think we had a soldier. You see that over there, the sacrifice in 2 Timothy 1 through 7. Soldier, an athlete, and a farmer represent the growth we see starting from as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. Until we have, I want you to adore suffering as a good soldier. So you're going from a little baby to a mature soldier. That's where God's taking us. And to get there, it has to be include suffering. I want to read a few things about this law of expediency. Because of the Christian's position and circumstances in the world, the law of personal liberty is subject to the law of expediency. We'll see for two reasons the scripture mentioned. The Christian must contemplate the dangers and responsibilities to his own life in the matter of personal habits or injury. It has nothing to do with getting to heaven or hell, none of that. You're already on your way. You're justified. It has to do with being able to minister and serve God. I have to qualify to do ministry. I cannot qualify to be justified. That's a free gift. But I must qualify to do ministry, and that's still a provision of God's grace. I can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time. I can't serve myself and serve God at the same time. It's not possible. One or the other. So I have to be careful. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me. He's not talking about moral issues or about rituals and, you know, the whole sacrificial system the Jews had created or the Gentiles. But all things are not helpful. What do you mean, Paul? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, because it will hinder my growth. Whose power should I be born under? The Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Doesn't say you won't have them. You won't live them out. And how about the Christian must contemplate his responsibilities to others? So first it's my own life, and then the life of others in the matter of edification or building up and starting first. Let us do good unto all men, but especially who? The household of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. So there's things we can do together as Christians that don't build us up in the faith. I always think of, like, what did you do? Is anybody, I want to ask for raising hands, in the military, did you spend any time in the Army, Navy, Air Force, or Marines, Coast Guard? What else is there out?
Space Force,
yes. I know a lot of people that are in Space Force. Oh, there, we were there. Myself for a while, yes. I'm in Space Force, get back down here. No. So they had, we had what we call boot camp, you know, any of you remember any of that. And I remember I was during the Vietnam era, I was in the Army in 66, 68, through 68. And these guys would scream, "Every you, beep, 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 are going to be beep, dead." Like 90% of the words were all cussing and carrying on. But, and they were right, because the Vietnam War was going on. They're saying, a lot of you guys, you need to pay close attention to the instructions I'm giving you, because your life can count on it. That's first of all, your own life. And your buddy, supposed to have his six. What the heck's a six? You know, his back. You have his back. That was military terms for everything. You're supposed to have your buddy's back. You're a team. And they would teach us when you're moving forward and trying to take ground and have one team A, team B, team A, team B. Always watching each other's back, being careful for each other. And that kind of language is used by Paul in his last epistles to talk about being a soldier of the cross. We got each other's back. Pray for one another. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be overcome by the deceitfulness of sin. Watch for one another. Keep an eye on one another. If you see something going bad, say something. Well, I don't want to offend them. Say something. Yes, Sergeant. Yes. What's wrong with you? Here we go. You stand there. Oh, you eyeball me, soldier? No, no, Sergeant. Call me a liar? No, Sergeant. Did you eyeball me? Yes, Sergeant. Huh? Why'd you do your talk? All right, I'm sorry, my bad. Then go to the next guy when you finish the conversation. This is not, praise God, how he works. It's how legalism works. It's how legalism works. So you got two groups here, myself, and I have also things that edify or build up the body of Christ. So Ephesians 5:15, Paul said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Another translation says, so then that see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, KJV. Another one, take great care then how you live. Take great care. Why? If I don't live right, I won't make it to heaven when I die. It's not the issue. Heaven's a free gift. I have to qualify for service. Heaven's a free gift. And we're looking at some of the qualifications. So I have down here, just for the sake of time, okay. The law of love constrains the law of liberty, hence the law of expediency. I'll read this to you. What then, much that he is free to do so far as his relation to God is concerned, it's the believer, he is not free to do in contemplating his own personal good and the good of others. His manner of life must be adapted to the ignorance and prejudice of those whom he is to witness for the Lord and whom he would seek to lead to Christ or build up in the faith. Any sacrifice of personal liberty will be made willingly if Christ thereby may be made known. No arm twist. I can't browbeat you and say, if you don't willingly serve Christ, you're not really a believer. Amen? Good. No amens on that. That's good. Believing Christ for justification has nothing to do with walking with him in the Spirit for service and ministry. Nothing at all. Once I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he declared me righteous. His righteousness, we said how many times, is imputed to my account. God sees me as righteous as Jesus Christ, regardless of my behavior, because my behavior did not create my standing with God. It was the work of Christ on my behalf that did that. That I received the benefit of it by faith, apart from the works of the law. Paul argues this constantly. But when it comes to a walk with God, that's different. That's mostly what Paul's speaking about in his epistles, how to walk acceptably with God. Let me read a few other words. Any sacrifice of personal liberty be made willingly if Christ thereby may be known. When considering the law of expediency, one does not ask what harm is there in this or that. He rather seeks to know what is the good, what value is in what I'm doing. In all your precious liberty, see then that you walk carefully or circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. Freedom is not to be only for self, but also for others. The real question is not whether an action is lawful or right or even all right, but whether it is good, whether it benefits. True Christian conduct is not predicated on whether I have the right to do something, but whether my conduct is helpful to those about me, including myself. Including myself. So we're talking about this law of expediency is like saying this. All right, put the brakes on for a minute. We got to talk about this. As Paul speaking about it. So what we have then, how do these four, five laws all work together to produce maturity and service? Then we got them all listed there. I was redoing the list. I thought, you know what, really, you have the law of faith, passive and active. As we mentioned earlier, David mentioned it, that we're saved by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We come to him by faith. There's no other way to approach God except by faith. That's how we start our relationship with God, is by faith. When you trust that Christ as your Savior, and therefore having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. You must be born again. You'll never see the kingdom of God. So God did what was necessary to prepare us to enter into his kingdom, and throw on top of that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the member of the body of Christ, all by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith starts me out, and then it says in Peter, we start out in faith as newborn what? Little tiny children. Paul mentioned this. This is Paul, the warrior soldier. Paul was like a mother with little children, and he was like a seasoned soldier in the battlefield. He was both. He was not one or the other, he was both. It says, but we prove to be gentle among you, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. This is the battle-hardened. Who was Paul really fighting the battles with? I buffet my what? Body, and keep it in subjection. You know who your worst enemy is? Here we go again. It's the one you see in the mirror. You are the problem. I'm the problem. We want everything else and everybody else to be the problem. I want to be a victim. I want to have this problem. That's your fault. The way I was treated, the way I was grew up, it was my parents' fault. My mom drank too much coffee when she was pregnant. Or wine, or cigarettes, or... Oh, there's a list, and then you have modern science, whatever you want to call it. We'll back all that up as long as you buy their tablets from the pharmacy to take care of your cough. We are the problem. We have a very, very severe problem. It's called a sin nature in this body we live in. We're the problem. Paul, that you start out as a little tiny baby, and then guess what happens? You start out and they begin. So you have in there, I wanted to put number 4 as number 2. I think I might do that one too. Listen, I need to be set free in order to serve God. Free from two things that Paul mentions in Romans 6 and 7. Remember that? We're allegedly covering the book of Romans. How did God free me from sin and the law? He put you to death.
Yes.
He that is dead is freed from sin, Romans 6. And Romans 7 says we're no longer under the law because we died to the law. So God said, I'm going to have to set you free because the law, putting you under the law, stimulates sin and makes sin transgression. We see that lived out in the wilderness with Israel for 40 years. They were under the law of Moses. Say, well, wait a minute. How do I get free from that law? Dead people are under the law, and dead people don't sin. We've talked about that before. You see, go by a cemetery and see if there's any activity. There's too much going on, I'd leave immediately. I get out of there. Something's happening. No, you have to be free. The law of liberty, we have to be set free from sin, its power, its authority over me, and the law. And the way that God did that is by identifying us with his son on the cross. That's why we died with him. He is dead, is free from sin. We're not under the law either. According to Romans 7. And the next thing you have there, then I need, this provides the power that I need from the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. And here's what it says in Scripture. Romans 8, 2 and 5, 5 talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit. So God's not going to put his spirit in those who are in bondage to sin and the law. He won't do that. You've got to remove the bondage. So the law of freedom removes the bondage, and the Spirit of God then takes up residence in me, and he gives me the power to love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So I can't love without the Spirit. And I can't have the Spirit unless I'm free from the law. and from the law of sin and death. And I can't receive any of that until I accept it by faith. That's why faith is at the top of the list. And how about this one then? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. I now have the ability and the power to actually love God as God loves God. Where's God love? Who loved the Father? The Son. And who loved the Son? The Father. So we can see exemplified and amplified in Scripture God's love for His Son and the Son's love for the Father by what the things we just read. I only do those things that please my Father. We can't say that unless we're walking in the Spirit. We can't walk in the Spirit unless we're free from the law and sin. We can't be free from the law of sin until we get saved by faith, apart from the works of the law. So you can see where this is going. You can see then the power to love comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit is given to those who are justified and have a relationship with God, but they have to be freed from the authority of sin and the law. The old master is sin. And under the law, to win God's approval, I'm not under the law. I already have the approval of God based on Christ's work on my behalf. Now I have to walk. I can't walk. And here's how Paul says it. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I have to say no before I say yes. If I don't say no, I can't say yes. I'm trying to say yes and no and no and yes at the same time. I hope this makes some sense at this point. You got faith, freedom, you have the power, it's the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Then you have love as the law of Christ. Then they have responsibility, the law of expediency. And they work together as a unit. So I got to read a few more. Oh, we got an hour and a half. Okay, let me say.
Pete's is here at 11:30.
You told me the pizza would be here at 1 o'clock.
False information.
I can't tell her. No problem. We got plenty of time. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. God knows that it will take time for us to grow to love him as he loves us. Time. That's why I always have the Christian life viewed going from a baby to an adult. How much do you expect the same amount from a seasoned soldier obedience as you would from a baby? How about understanding and knowledge, comprehension? That's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, you're still like babies. You still act like little children fussing and fighting over stuff and arguing, comparing yourselves amongst yourself, which isn't wise. Babies! Oh, I'm offended. Offended baby.
Hey.
I'm not making this stuff up. That's what the book said. And how about the Hebrews? How about that crew? They're supposed to, you think, even be more advanced because, you know, everybody didn't have copies of Scripture in the first, what Paul was teaching in the first century. But you know what the Jews had and the Christians had? A lot of Old Testament stuff because that was around for a long time in the Greek since 260 B.C., so you can see why legalism was so influential in the early church because they didn't have Paul's writings yet. They heard his messages, but the stuff wasn't put around. Like, you couldn't go to the bookstore and buy them or download them. Download? Who? What's a download? You couldn't talk that way back then. You could talk about parchments. Anyway, sorry about that. He said to the Hebrews, you guys should be teachers by now, but you need to be taught again the first principles, oracles of God, the ABCs of the Christian life. You didn't get it. You guys should be far more advanced than you are now. I told that to the Corinthians, and he's telling that to the Hebrew, Jewish Christians. Which I wouldn't expect. But there has to be a time, like we mentioned. Hey, I want to go show you Johnny. You go over to visit him and his wife, and they have a son. Come up and upstairs, my little boy's in the crib. I want to introduce you to him. All right, I'll go over and look at him. Climb up the stairs, and there he is in the crib. And his name is Billy. He's 30 years old. He can't fit in diapers anymore, so they have extra large depends.
And he has a gallon of milk with a nipple on and he's drinking. Here he is, here's Billy, and you're looking down stuck in this crypt. You're thinking to yourself, you don't want to offend anybody.
You got a problem here. What in the world? You're a little boy. There's a problem. Put that in the spiritual realm, and that's how we are at times as Christians. We're like that. Clowns, like little children, fussing and fighting over minutia. And Paul warned about that. He told him, Timothy, tell these people stop arguing over all these things that you argue over that are not profitable and just cause more strife and division. That's just a place where you can see it. So you don't expect a whole lot from little kids and infants. But God says, I'm going to grow you up. I will grow you up. And at the top of the list for growth is daily. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because I am in John, I'm the living bread. I am the living bread. So what happens here, as you move along, and I want to read some more. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it's the value of the word. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's that freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, what do you mean unveiled? Because we're not under the law. The veil is removed. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, I don't. Where do I see the glory of the Lord? As in a mirror, in the Word of God. It's the living Word, spiritual, and it's alive, and it radiates God's glory to our mind. Be transformed, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're going to start thinking the same way He thinks. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As His glory is revealed to us through His Word, we become more like Him. The desire we have is to be more like Him. And who rises up against that desire? The flesh. But as I grow spiritually, I'm able to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. It becomes more consistent. I'm not denying the power of the flesh, because that sucker can turn on you at any moment and destroy your life. And you've seen, you've read stories of Christians. I remember first reading, what was it, Rabbi Zacharias? Wow. And there's other people I've known. Like, what happened? What happened? Just in a moment of time, it happens. People can make some serious mistakes and do stupid things, but God's grace is bigger than our sin. If we come to Him, He said this, we can then be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We tend to overestimate our spiritual strength and ability, like Peter did. Remember, he's all the time, I'll never deny you, I'll do this, I'll do. The Lord said, we'll see. He tested his faith. And what Peter went out and wept bitterly, but God used him. Look at him in the book of Acts. Came to his senses. The Christian is not under the law of Moses, the rule of life. He is under the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of Christ speaks of motive, love. The law of the Spirit of life speaks of enablement, power to love. The law of liberty has freed me to obey the law of Christ by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the power that I have. The law of expediency reigns in my freedom where necessary in order to become a visible manifestation of God's love to this world. Christ loved the world and His Father sacrificially. He left His home in heaven and came down here and took on the form of a servant. He's still the Son. But He took on the form of a servant and died even the death of what? Where common, convicted murderers were crucified publicly in front of the whole community. Now we just eject them at some places with some medication. They were placed out there, and you look back at Deuteronomy, a rebellious son would be hanging on a tree, but not all day. At night you had to take him and bury him. This is the kind of love. It was a sacrificial love that we see poured out in our hearts by the Spirit as we're in the Word, sowing that Word to our hearts. Here's a problem. Let me read this to you. A new commandment, Jesus, shall I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And this love is sacrificial. Trying to put expediency before the law of liberty promotes legalism. Because without that law of liberty, I'm not free from the power of sin in my life, because I haven't died to it. And I need to understand and know that from what the Bible teaches about that to be incorporated into my worldview as a Christian. And for that word to have power to change me, to actually change my way of thinking. Trying to put the law of expediency before the law of liberty promotes legalism. I'm going to read just one more statement real quick. Then I can smell the pizza coming. All right, the threat of legalism. Love limits my liberty willingly. No coercion. If you don't limit your liberty, you're not a true Christian. Lie. If you don't limit your liberty, you'll lose your salvation. Lie. If you don't limit your liberty, it means we're never saved. Lie. What does it mean you're walking in the flesh and you love yourself more than the Lord? Well, what do you mean? Because if you love the Lord, you love others. Remember? Two commandments. We fulfill the spirit of the law by walking in the spirit. Love God, love your neighbor. Love limits my liberty willingly, not out of necessity, but for the benefit of myself and others. This is the law of expediency in action, willingly. Paul knew that the only proper way to motivate the Christian to sacrifice his freedom and service to the Lord is love. In his teaching, Paul had a vigorously challenged any form or threat of legalism or license attacking the Christian's eternal security and the free willingness to love. If I don't love, that means that I should love. If I should love, if I'm not loving, that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to me as a gift. And he's assigned by the Father and the Son to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God. And there's nothing that's going to stop him. Eventually that's going to happen. Legalism is addressed in the book of Galatians, where Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, if you don't serve the Lord, it proves you were never a genuine Christian." Is that his message? All right, I'm out of time. We'll cover some licentiousness. I think sometime by November of 2027, we should be finished. Father, we do thank you that as we look at this rule of grace that we're under, not the law of Moses, but the law of grace, we see how they all fit together to create in us the very likeness of your only begotten Son, that we're like him. And if we're like him, that means we're becoming more like you, because he's God and you're God. We're humans, but we become so close to you through the work of your Son and your Spirit in us. Thank you, Lord, that we can study, look at, meditate in your word, that we have it in our language. What a precious, incredible gift that you've given to us. Help us to get this message to the ends of the earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.